All right. Every once in a while, I take a Revelation study to a Sunday morning. We were doing Revelation on Sundays. We switched it to Wednesdays. It's taken longer because we spend a lot of time not being in Revelation on Wednesdays. Kind of gives me an opportunity to prolong that book until Jesus comes, maybe. We'll see. No, just kidding. But we've been having a great time in Revelation. And last week, I did a message on Revelation 19:10. It's probably our fifth one in Revelation 19:10 today, right around there. So go to Revelation 19, then we'll be done with this verse. We looked at everything you could probably look at in this verse. And in Revelation 19:10, so we'll be back in the next, next week. We'll be back in either Ecclesiastes or the last part of that Blessed Hope, little Blessed Hope topical series. I'm praying about that still. But what I intended to be one message, not a Revelation 19:10, one message. We had a few messages already, but one message on the revelation, God, the fact that Jesus Christ is God as revealed in the book of Revelation was going to be one study, but it was just too much there. And I thought, you know what? This is such an important topic. And for me, it's an incredibly exhilarating topic. I mean, one of my favorite topics to study in all of Scripture is the deity of Christ. Amen. And last Wednesday, when we got together and we studied Revelation 19:10, and we had a lot of people there. It was a great study. And it's neat because sometimes I think even from Good Fight, we've been getting maybe 1,000 views just on our Good Fight site, or near 1,000 views on Wednesday nights from people that are watching. And this is actually the first Sunday that we're actually advertising our live stream. So it's been really cool. Without any advertisement, we've been getting a lot of views, but we want it to go far and wide. And for those of you in our live streaming audience, you're part of our church family, no matter where you're at, and we appreciate you being here with us. We just want to encourage everybody to make sure you stay in the Word. And when we got into Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, I said, there's something that's not said that it's almost as important as what is said in Revelation 19:10. And let's read the verse 10. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. Now the context, and I need to go through the context pretty quick because we already had part one of this message, like I said, last Wednesday on. And by the way, the name of the message is, basically, it sums up the fact that Jesus is God, revealing that Jesus is God in the book of Revelation. Now that's one of the last places people think to show that Jesus is God. But to me, it's one of the clearest places that he is demonstrated as God. In fact, I asked the congregation Wednesday, those who were here, what book of the Bible would you use, first and foremost to show that Jesus is God? And it was almost like a chorus of with the same book. And what was that book? And what you add to it if you weren't here Wednesday, what was that book? John. The Gospel of John. It shows me you guys are true Bible students, and you know what? It's very clear that Jesus is God and revealed as God in the Gospel of John. And I believe the same is true of Mark and Matthew and Luke and what have you. But John is just like the whole premise and the thesis of that book that starts off, in the beginning was the Word. And who's the Word? We know the Word, verse 14, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and nothing was made but by him. All things came into being through him, and nothing was made but by him. He's the creator of all things. That's the first few verses of the Gospel of John. And then that he goes on to prove that, John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am, ego eimi. Like I said, that wouldn't be considered good English, but that's great theology, amen? Before Abraham was, I am. It's because he's a self-existent, I am that I am. He revealed himself to Moses. Who do I say sent me? Ego eimi ho on. The Greek transliteration or translation, Septuagint from the Hebrew, ho ego eimi. That's who, ego eimi ho on. Jesus says, before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him because he claimed to be God. They knew what he was saying. Jehovah's Witnesses might not get it, but they got it. And I point out in John 8:24, Jesus says, if you do not believe that I am, you will what? Die in your sins. That's how serious the subject is. Now, denying the deed of Christ, denying that Jesus is God is what separates you from the true Christian faith. It's a doctrine of demons. Demons are constantly trying to teach a different Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So we need to make sure that we have the right Jesus, amen? And I mentioned in that message, if you have there's a lot of people named Jesus in Mexico. We just got back from a mission trip in Mexico. There's Jesus. There's a bunch of Jesus Rodriguez's, Jesus Gonzalez's, Jesus, you know, Marino's, Jesus, are all over. But if you put your trust in the wrong Jesus, those Jesuses aren't going to save you. Amen. And I gave examples of 15 different cults, besides including Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and what they believe in that message. If you want to go get back and get, I mean, you can pick it up on the free on the way out. Well, actually, if you're listening by CD or you're listening by podcast, you're listening by live stream, and you want to get that message, it's free too. Just go to our podcast, and you can listen to that message. And I go through 15 cults and what they believe. And I don't have time to go through all those in this message. I don't want to reiterate everything I reiterated in the first message. But I do want to say this. You cannot deny that Jesus Christ is God and be considered a biblical Christian. Because you're denying who God has revealed him to be. And you're making God a false witness. And you're coming up with a caricature who is not the one who died for you. If you have a different Jesus, and it's not the God of the Bible that became a man and died for you, then you are not trusting in the true God who became a man and died for you. Very, very serious stuff. And 2 Corinthians 11 warns about those who teach a different gospel, a different Jesus, and receive a different spirit. So it's spiritual warfare around this situation. Remember, Paul said also in Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so quickly deserting him who has called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, the grace of Christ. And then even if we or an angel from heaven preaches another gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be what? Accursed, eternally condemned in the NIV. Accursed in our translation. Anathema is the Greek word. It's a very strong word for just damned or cursed. And we want to make sure we have the right gospel, that we have the right Jesus. And and it's like, wow, that's a lot of time you guys have spent in the book of Revelation because it's such a rich book. It's the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him and shown his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. He sent signified it by his angel unto his servant John. It goes on and on. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of the revelation the Father gave him to reveal to the world, or the church, I should say, the churches. And then he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whoever in the world would hear him, you know, the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him hears come. Amen. We're crying out with God's truth to everyone from the rooftops, so to speak. So we need to understand it's a revelation of not only God's plan, but it's also the revelation of Jesus Christ in that you see so much about who Jesus is. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The conquering King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Amen. The commander of the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Armies. Our Redeemer, but also our Creator. The one that's to be worshipped. Our God. And it blows me away because if you asked me to give you a delineation of what books reveal the deity of Christ and the fact that he's God, the most I would start as well with the Gospel of John. But I don't think most, if anybody, would put the book of Revelation number 2. I've never heard a message given of showing the deity of Christ in the book of Revelation. This is part two of it. It's so clear. I put it right after the Gospel of John. In fact, I'm tempted to put it right before the Gospel of John when you see the evidence. It's right there, though. John still edges it out. But guess what? John wrote the book of what? He wrote the book of Revelation. So it makes sense that he'd be revealing who Jesus is because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ after all. And you know why I love this book so much? And I wish I memorized the whole thing. When I became pastor and I couldn't memorize as much scripture because I was teaching it so much. It's a lot easier when I was in construction and stuff. I just memorize scripture all day long, you know. And I got about halfway through the book. And at that point, it was like, just to memorize the halfway through the book, like 10, 11 chapters or so, you have to go through like 40 minutes of just saying that before you get to your new verses, you know, just to keep it in you, you know. And but I noticed I fell in love with that book so much, and I already love that book because it showed so much about who Jesus is, so much about who he is and how he's not only Savior, but he's sovereign. He's Creator. And when you memorize scripture, just lives in you so much. And I fell more and more in love with Jesus through that book. And I want you to see the fact, the reality. Now, if a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, says, no, Jesus is really not God. He's just the, you know, he's the Archangel Michael. Then he's a created being and so forth. Or a Mormon comes to your door and says, well, no, you know what? You guys believe in the Trinity. You know, we believe Jesus is just the spirit brother of Lucifer, more valiant in the preexistence before we all became humans. And now he helps us attain our Godhood. But, you know, we don't understand him as, you know, a God as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't understand Jesus. They believe that Jesus was just a spirit brother who was more valiant than other spirit brothers of ours before we all supposedly became human beings. The Bible doesn't teach that we had a pre-existence. The Bible teaches that Jesus pre-existed, but he existed as God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. From Bethlehem, one will be born, we read in Micah 5:2, whose goings forth are from everlasting. You see, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Melchizedek was a picture of him. And Melchizedek, it says, was without beginning of days. And that's a picture of Jesus, who's literally without beginning of days. Jesus is God from eternity past, and he will continue to be God forevermore. Amen. Now, when you go to Revelation chapter 19, 10, John sees this vision. He's being shown the future, and he shows Babylon the great whore Babylon, who we've talked about. We've identified who Babylon is, who very much looks like Babylon is. We've identified what the Antichrist will look like, and the false prophet and what have you. And the first is beast out of the land, beast out of the water. But you know what? When Babylon is finally destroyed at the end of the tribulation, just before Jesus comes back, and in concert also with his coming, there's all this rejoicing going on. And John's overwhelmed because finally God's wrath has fallen upon those who have shed the blood of his saints. And the vengeance has come, and his judgments are true. And this great multitude that no man can number, who it says have come out in Revelation 7, out of the great tribulation through being martyred. Now you see this great multitude in heaven, along probably with the angelic host, rejoicing and worshiping the Lord because his judgments have come. And they're just worshiping. And then John is like just blown away because he's seen something else. It's revealed to him that the bride of Christ has been made ready for the wedding supper. The wedding supper is about ready to take place. Notice it hasn't been taking place for 7 years. It's just now about ready to get going. And that's in anticipation of his second coming in verse 11. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. That's Jesus' second coming. It goes into that. But right before that, John is so caught up in the splendor of what is going on. In verse 10, he says, then I fell at his feet to worship him. Now, we read verse 11 before verse 10. Doesn't come before verse 10. What happened right before here is, if you read the whole context, the angel is revealing the things I just talked about. And he's so blown away that the bride's made ready. There's going to be this glorious wedding supper. God's judgment has come. And guess what? He falls down to worship the angel. If you back up and look at the context, you'll see, this is all being revealed to him by an angel. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And then, I'm sorry, verse 10, then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. And we aren't going to get into the testimony of Jesus and the spirit of prophecy and all those things. We've already studied that on Wednesdays. Grab those CDs, those interesting studies, and show you what your testimony is supposed to look like. And show you what the testimony of Jesus is. And shows you how the power of the Holy Spirit uses us in the end times. Contrary to some, we teach the Holy Spirit leaves the earth the last 7 years of history. But I want to draw your attention to the fact that this angel says, don't do that. Don't worship me. I mean, think of what would have happened if the angel accepted John's worship. Said, yeah, I'm pretty awesome, ain't I? What would have happened to that angel? That's what Satan wanted, right? Satan wanted to exalt himself above the stars of heaven. He wanted to be worshipped. Satan asked Jesus to bow down and worship him when Jesus was tested for 3 days, or I'm sorry, 40 days in the wilderness. He said, bow down and worship me. What did Jesus say? He said, get behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve what? Him what? Him only. Only worship God. What does this angel say to John? Don't do that. Worship who? Worship God. This happens again in Revelation chapter 22, 8, 9. John falls before him. Very similar situation. He's told not to do it again. That angel don't want to get busted. It's not his heart. He says, worship God again. Jesus says, worship God only in the context of Satan wanting to be worshipped. This is very, very important to understand. Because this verse reveals not only are we not to worship men or angels, Jesus is not a mere man or an angel. Although he revealed himself as a messenger of the Lord when he in his pre-incarnation, right? But not as a created angel, not in the terms of nature, but office. He was the angel of the Lord, and it was a pre-incarnation of the God-man before he became a man. In the angelophany, you could call it, or we would call it a Christophany, because it was more than an angel. Christophanies or theophanies, when God appears to man. In the Old Testament, over and over again, you know, Jacob wrestles. Then he says, I wrestle with God, you know. And that angel is revealed to be God at times, the angel of the Lord. Well, it's interesting. Here, this is just an angel by nature. Jesus had manifested himself as a messenger, but he also became a man, but he became a man as God. Amen? The God-man. So it's important that we understand this, because it's what this verse doesn't say that I love too. It says, don't worship angels, basically, and worship God. But then it talks about, then the emphasis is on Jesus. His name's mentioned twice after that. That's where the emphasis should be. But guess who's worshiped throughout this book? Guess who's worshiped throughout this book? Jesus is. Amen? Which reveals to you something radical about Jesus, because you're only supposed to worship God. Therefore, Jesus must be God. So in our first study, we looked at several places as we worked our way through the book of Revelation. And this is part two of that. But in our first study, we looked at Revelation 1:5, where you have the whole Trinity. You know, the Spirit of God, you have the Father, and you have the Son being exalted and honored in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. All three are mentioned, the seven spirits representing the Holy Spirit of God. In Revelation 1:7, there's Jesus again as God. Behold, and by the way, in Revelation 1:7, it says, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Amen. And all kings of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. No one doubts that that's Jesus. And later, he's called the Son of Man in that same chapter. But we looked at Daniel chapter 7, and we see it's Yahweh that comes in the clouds as the Son of Man. And in Zechariah chapter 12, when Jerusalem is surrounded by nations, and God reveals himself at the end because they're surrounded and about to be destroyed by the nations of the world. And guess what? God reveals himself, and we find out it's Yahweh. It says it. And he says, they will see him, speaking of Yahweh, whom they have what? Pierced. And they'll weep and so forth, weep for him. Well, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, the glory of his Father, or in Matthew 24, 29 through 31, guess what? Same thing. They'll see the Son of Man come in the clouds of glory with great power. Right? And the nations of the world, he said, will mourn. There's that weeping again. Even the nations. But in Revelation 1:7, it says, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Yahweh, chapter 12, they'll see me, whom they pierced. And in verse 7 of Revelation 1, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And then in Revelation 1:8, right after it reveals Jesus in Revelation 1:7, coming with the clouds of glory, he's revealed as the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty God. Then in Revelation 1:12 through 16, it gives this brilliant description of him. Eyes of fire, you know. Feet that look like burnished, you know, brass burning in the fire, you know. And this description you see in, guess where? Daniel 7 of the Ancient of Days. Speaking of Yahweh again. Wow. Then in Revelation 1, 17 and 18, that's when John falls down when he sees this vision of Jesus, and what happens? He falls down before Jesus, and Jesus says, fear not. He puts his right hand upon him and says, fear not. But you know what he doesn't say? He doesn't say, don't worship me. I'm only an angel. Don't worship me. I'm just a man. He didn't say that. He says something quite different. He says, I am the first and I am the last. That's the total opposite. Amen. How many first and last are there? Isaiah 40, verse 6. Thus say the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts or armies, I am the first and the last. Beside me there is what? No God. Three times in Isaiah, God reveals himself as the first and the last. And every time he does it in such a way to prove that he's the only true God. Because Isaiah 40 through chapter 48, those 8-9 chapters there, are all about showing that there's only one true God. Don't worship the idols. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. Just worship the true God. I tell you the end from the beginning. And that's Jesus. He comes to earth. He tells us the end from the beginning, right? But in Isaiah, he says, I'm the first and the last. Beside me, there is no God. You know, in chapter 48, verse 12 of Isaiah, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. So when Jesus says, fear not, I am the first and the last, who is he saying he is? Come on, let's just be, it's so clear. Amen. By the way, I always say, if you're only going to take a couple shots at a JW to try to rescue them from the lies of the watchtower when they come to your door, Isaiah 40, verse 6, and Revelation 1, 17 and 18, really powerful verses to use. Or maybe with Revelation 1, 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, right? I am the Almighty God. He's the Almighty, right? Well, there's can only be one Alpha and Omega, one first and last. Yet in verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, fear not to John. Puts his right hand upon him and says, fear not, I am first and last. Well, how do you know that's Jesus there in Revelation 1, 17, 18? How do you know the Father didn't just step in? Because he says, I am the first and last. I am he that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and Hades. Amen. Amen? So it's the one who was dead and is alive who's saying he's the first and last. That's obviously Jesus. Amen? And Jesus is saying, hey, you know the first and last in the Old Testament? Who said he's the only God? That's me. And if you believe in a different Jesus than that Jesus, you don't have the Jesus of the Bible. And by the way, in the Christian faith right now, more and more professing Christians are denying the deity of Christ. It's happening right now before our eyes. You need to know this doctrine. You need to know where you stand. Amen? I was just talking to Chad, and he was talking about certain forums that he's in. He's noticing a trend. Different people who are right on a lot of areas all of a sudden begin denying that Jesus Christ is God. And that's kind of what part of what helped move me. So, you know, I'm going to do a message on this on Sunday as well. But I have to share this one with you. And I'm going kind of quickly in a little bit of a review instead of taking the passages because I want to get to the stuff that I didn't talk about on Wednesday. But look at Revelation 2:8. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, he's talking to the church at Smyrna. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write what? The first and the what? Last. Who was what? Dead and has what? Come to life. Says this. You guys, who's speaking right there? The one again who was dead, just like verses 17, 18, chapter 1. You might want to draw a circle in your Bible around Revelation chapter 2 verse 8 to Revelation chapter 1 verse 17 and 18, a circle there and make a line. And then maybe a circle from there to chapter 1 verses 7 and 8, where he comes with the clouds and he's the Alpha and the Omega and he's the Almighty God. And he's the first and the last. And you might want to write in your margin, just a suggestion. Some people don't like to write in their Bible. Don't worry about writing your Bible. If it's to advance truth, praise God. But this belongs to my mother and I'm borrowing it. Well, yeah, don't write in it, okay? But if it's not your mother's Bible or some sacred, you know, marginal area, you write down Isaiah 40, verse 6. That's where he says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer. By the way, there's two persons, Father and Son, talking there. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and last. Beside me, there is no God. But now, look at this. Look at verse 18. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, right? The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. What does he say? Well, he says a lot of things, but I want you to drop down to verse 23. He's talking about Jezebel and her followers. And I will kill her children with pestilence because this false prophetess had led them into sexual sin and into idolatry. And she wouldn't repent. He gave her time to repent, but she wouldn't. And I will kill her children with pestilence. In this context, her children could be most likely her followers, the ones who are following her teachings. And I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know, that I am who? He who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. everyone's going to know, the churches will know, that he's the one who searches the hearts and the minds and gives according to their deeds, right? I'm that guy. I'm that one. Who is that one? Well, listen to Jeremiah 17:10 in the Old Testament. I, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, because when it's all capped, it signifies who? Yahweh. I, the Yahweh, YHW, it's a tetragrammaton, which the Jews had taken the vowels out of because they felt the name of God was so sacred, you didn't want the vowels in it. But you'll see YHWH. Or if you go to your English translation, if you go to an interlinear, where you see the Greek text, you can identify the YHWH. I, the Yahweh, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways. What does Yahweh say? He searches the hearts, he searches the minds, and gives each one according to his ways. Jesus says, that's me. I'm Yahweh. I'm the one who searches the hearts. And everybody's going to know I'm the one who searches the hearts and the minds and gives each one according to his deeds. Brothers and sisters, this is just two chapters of the book of Revelation. In chapter 19, verse 10, amen? You can stop right there. Let's not. Okay, let's go on because we're having a really good time. Go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the what? The beginning of the what? Creation of God says this. Now, RK, the Greek word for translated beginning, RK, can have nuances and different meanings. In the Gospel of John, who wrote the book of Revelation, how does he tie Jesus into creation? All things, John 1:3, remember? All things were made by him. Nothing came into being but by him. The context in John's writing is that he is the creator. He's the beginning of, he initiated all of God's creation. And it's interesting because William Barclay, I don't quote often because I quote him just to prove that even a liberal scholar would say this, that, or the other. He was notorious as a liberal scholar. William Barclay stated that Jesus here was, quote, the moving cause of all creation. He's being revealed as the moving cause of all creation. Because some say RK means, oh, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, oh, the beginning, that means he was God's first creation. The beginning of what God did. But the subject there is Jesus as being the RK of the creation of God. Because the Bible says that through him, all things were made. The Father and the Son. And I can show you in the book of, in the book of Job. And you can call it the Gospel of Job if you want, because it reveals Jesus. Job's a picture of Christ throughout that book. And there's points, and there's pictures to Jesus throughout that book. I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen. And I'll see him one day. And as I stand in my flesh, I wish he desires that there's an umpire that could mediate between him and the Father. And guess who that is? Jesus. Amen. But Job talks about, in the book of Job, it says God set forth his spirit and they were created. His spirit hovered over the water, amen? And God said to the Son, and I believe the Spirit, let us make man in our image. And William Barclay even admits, quote, that Jesus is, quote, the one who, quote, began the process of creation and who initiated the work of creation, end quote. He's revealed as a creator in the book of Revelation. He's revealed as the first and last. He's revealed as the one who sees your hearts, who sees our minds, who rewards us according to our works. He's revealed as the Alpha and Omega already. He's revealed as the Almighty God. Amen. We're seeing all these wonderful revelations of him. But you know what else? He's revealed as Yahweh, who is holy, holy, holy. Go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And the four living creatures, and these creatures have just very interesting faces, an eagle and the face of an ox and, you know, a lion and a man. A cherubim is also the, I'm going to get too deep into that. Get the tapes on that. I already did a lot of that. Verse 8, check it out. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. You know, Jesus is revealed through Revelation as he who was and is to come. You know, the Father's revealed that way too. But it says the same thing about him over and over again. Because you're talking about the same God. Now, keep in mind, as Christians, we believe in the Trinity or the triune Godhead, that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is not just one person, a father, who says, hey, look, and sticks and says, hey, this is, you know, I'm also my son. No, the Son is a distinct person from the Father. The Holy Spirit is a distinct person from the Father and the Son. That's what the church has taught for 2,000 years. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. And I mentioned in my last study that sometimes you see two different persons called Yahweh in the same text. In Genesis chapter 19, one who identifies himself as Yahweh with the two angels, three of them come. It's kind of interesting. Very beginning of chapter 19, Yahweh comes and he tells Lot to get, you know, his rear end with his family out of Sodom. And then it says the Yahweh in heaven rained fire and brimstone on Sodom in the presence of the Yahweh on earth. Two persons called Yahweh. In Zechariah chapter 3, Yahweh says, the Lord says the Lord. The Yahweh says the Yahweh rebuke you. Two Yahwehs. Yeah, more than once. Yahweh is the family name of the triune God. Three persons. And how does that work? I mean, my wife and I give the example. Because the Bible says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Amen? There's one God. But in the book of Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image. You have more than one person. And then it says in that he made man in his image. One God. One. There's singular there. But wait, there's Father, Son, and then there's the Holy Spirit over the water. In the beginning, you know, was the Word with the Father creates everything, right? Sends forth the Spirit, book of Job. All three are involved in creation. Yet, it's interesting, my wife and I are both human. Yet, the Bible says two will become what? One flesh, akkad in Hebrew. And akkad is not used, typically it's used often of a unity. Like two shall become one. So my wife and I are two persons, but we are one flesh. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We share, Lisa and I share our humanity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share deity. And they're united and beyond in any way we can really use as an illustration here on this planet, though. Sometimes I'll use three candles and unite the three candles together. And I mentioned how many flames you have in that candle? But you also have what? Three. Okay. There's three wicks, all putting forth flame, sharing the same essence. There's three in one. I love that picture. But I want you to understand this, guys. That here in chapter 4, verse 8, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. In the scripture, here God's called the Almighty, who was and who is and is to come. When Jesus comes back, it's said of him who was and is to come. Who's coming? Who's the blessed hope? Who are you waiting for? Jesus. Right? Who was and is. In Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, it says, it talks about Jesus coming, and his great wrath came, and the nations were enraged, and the kingdoms of this world became the kingdom of Christ. And it says, he who was and who is, and there's no and, is to come there. Takes it off, because he's come. And there's a sense in which the Father's coming as well. At the end of the millennium, at the end of the 1,000 years, he rains fire on Satan because Satan's let loose just after 1,000 years for just a little while. Father rains fire. And then guess what? New Jerusalem comes to the earth and the Father and the Son are the lights and their throne is in New Jerusalem together. Verse 8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and who is and who's to come. You know how I know for sure Jesus is holy, 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 and he's being worshipped by the angels in heaven? And I have no doubt about it, because right now it's going to still seem ambiguous, this part of our study. Go to Isaiah right now, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, a really heavy time in Isaiah's life. And the reason it's a heavy time is because the leader of the nation had died and things are up in the air. And God's saying, showing him, I'm on the throne. I have a plan. In chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting. I saw the what? Are those letters all capital? What does that signify? Yahweh, or it can signify Adonai. They're not capped here. Here it's speaking of Adonai, but we know it's speaking of the Lord. So a lot of times when it's not all capped, just the first letter, it's just be Adonai or equivalent word. When it's all capped, it's Yahweh. Now, when it's not all capped, it could be Yahweh or it may not be. But we got to look at context. What's the context here? I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the other and said what? Holy, holy, holy is the what? Is it all capped there? That's Yahweh. So it shows you how both terms of Lord can refer to Yahweh. And this obviously is Yahweh here. Holy, holy, holy is the Yahweh of hosts. Armies. Is the Yahweh of hosts, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is what? Full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled. At the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke, then I said, woe is me. Now, Isaiah chapter 5 is woeing everybody else. Woe to those who get up in the morning to get drunk. You know, woe to those who take other people's land. Whoa, 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 whoa. Now he sees the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. But he's focusing on one who's Yahweh, who's holy, holy, holy. And he sees his own sinfulness now. Instead of woe to everybody else, it's what? Woe is me. Whoa, I'm in trouble too. Look how holy this God is. He's holy, holy, holy. Amen? Amen. Holy, holy, holy. He says, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. And what happens? Have you ever noticed that? When you get involved in prayer, and you're seeking the Lord and you're crying out to him, and you're on your knees, you're just having this time of prayer, and you get just caught up in who he is and his attributes and seeking him, and you start to realize, wow, I'm undone. Wow, I'm unworthy. Wow, I deserve death. God, have mercy on me. And you should begin to worship him, amen, and hallow his name. Woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen what? The King, the what? The Yahweh of hosts, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand. And he had taken that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for who? Us. Isn't that interesting? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive. Their ears are dull. Their eyes are dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. This is called a judicial, a judicial judgment of, sometimes you see in people's, God brings a judgment because people's hearts are hard. And then he seeks to bring them light, and they continue to stay hard or get harder. Then they get harder and harder. And then God says, okay, if that's what you're going to decide, then I'm going to proceed. And like when the Bible says, do not harden your hearts, first of all. Do not harden your hearts. It warns that over and over again. God doesn't want to get our hearts hard. But if we reject him and we stiffen our necks and refuse to turn and we harden our hearts, guess what? What happened to Pharaoh? The first three times when it mentions Pharaoh's heart being hard, and it was him hardening his heart. But then after that, it says God hardened his heart. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? By bringing his judgments. And that's how Pharaoh reacted to him. And God's people here are hardening their hearts. And one of the things the Lord says in the prophets is, you worship these idols who have ears but can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. And he says, you're going to become like that which you worship. But they refuse to turn from their idolatry. Okay? And they had ears that didn't hear and eyes that didn't see. They didn't want to respond. And guess what he says? Okay, there's going to be judgment that's going to come. He's going to send Isaiah to ratify them and confirm them in their hardness of heart, the choice that they had made. And then he says, how long? He talks about the desolation and destruction because it'll be a time when God's judgment comes on Israel. And then their eyes will be open. And one time the scriptures say that their eyes will be open to the point where right now it says a veil over the Jews. But that veil will be lifted and they'll see who the Lord is. But it's interesting because this passage of Yahweh being worshipped, holy, 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 is referred to in the Gospel of John in chapter 12. Please go to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. When you get there, go to John chapter 12, verse 36. John 12, verse 36. Now, similar things happening. Now, you got the Jews here. You got some of the fulfillment of this passage, chapter 12, John chapter 12, verse 36. You got the Jews here. I saw the hand go up back there, so I'm not trying to be repetitious for sake of repetition. And if you don't get a verse, you know, raise your hand. Don't be bashful. John 12, 36. The context here is the Jews continue to harden their hearts. And this prophecy is getting fulfilled. And we know God's heart, because look at verse 36. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified? I'm sorry. Don't go there. Go to chapter 12, verse 36. While you have the light, what? Believe in the light so that you may become what? Sons of light. That shows you God's heart. Okay. God's heart is not Calvinistic. Okay. God wants them to believe in the light so they become sons of light. He says as much. Well, you have the light, believe in the light. But he knows they're going to continue to reject the light. He's done all these miracles. He says, if you don't believe my words, believe my miracles. It's the same people in the Gospel of John. He wants them to believe. But they won't. He knows many of them won't. And then we get that statement and then we read verse 36, the next part of that. These things Jesus spoke. Now, who's the subject here now? Jesus. These things Jesus spoke. And he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not what? Believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's Isaiah 53, but look what else. For this reason, they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he had hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them. Now listen, when did Isaiah say that? When was that said in Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 6? In the context of what? Them saying what? Holy, holy, holy. Amen? Look at it. Look at verse 41. These things Isaiah said because he saw what? His glory. And he spoke of who? Him. Who's him? Verse 42. Nevertheless, many even the rulers. Look at verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers what? Believed in him. Believed in who? Jesus. Isaiah said this when he saw whose glory? Come on now. Whose glory did Isaiah see? According to John 12. Jesus' glory. NIV spells it out. I know there's problems at times with the NIV, but the NIV says this. Chapter 12, verse 41. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Catch that? Say, why don't we use the NIV then? Because NASB is way more literal. Because when it says saw Jesus' glory in chapter 12, verse 41, the word Jesus isn't in the Greek. So I say, what does the word say? But the NIV, which some attack the NIV, says that it's trying to hide the deity of Christ. Nuh-uh. It's trying to bring it out right there. Okay? I'm not saying there's not places there was problems with it. There is at times. But that's chapter 12, verse 41. The NIV's pointed out, this is talking about Jesus. The context, just read verses 36 through 42. You'll see it's all about Jesus. And Isaiah wrote this when he saw Jesus' glory. When did he see Jesus' glory? What's he talking about? How did he see Jesus' glory in chapter 6? When he saw the seraphim saying what? Holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty. And the train of his robe filled the temple. He's seen the glory of God. And the book of John, chapter 12, says that the one that's holy, 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 that Isaiah was referring to, is Jesus. And we saw in Isaiah chapter 6 that the ones that is being called holy, holy, holy is who? Yahweh. Remember that? Now back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Isn't it cool how the Bible ties together? Amen. Revelation 4, 8. When you get there, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, sound familiar? Full of eyes around and within. And day and night they did not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Who's he talking about there? Jesus. And there Jesus is called the what? Almighty. JWs will say, Jehovah's Witnesses will say, well, he's mighty God, but he's not the Almighty God. Revelation 1:8. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Look at verses 9 through 11. 9 through 11 of chapter 4, right after that. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and to him who lives forever and ever. Those two persons, at times, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their thrones before the throne saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you what? You created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created." When you look at John 12 with Isaiah chapter 6 and who's being called holy, 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 you understand that you have Father and the Son on the throne. But guess what? That's what you see in chapter 5, and you see Creator again. Look at chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, you have something really interesting. You have this seven sealed scroll that no one can open. And this scroll has to be opened for God to for man to reveal God's plan of redemption in a deeper way. And it's basically the title deed to humanity who has been bought by the blood of Christ, and no one can buy it. And John begins to weep. He begins to cry over this situation. Chapter 5, verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back sealed up with the seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?' No one," check it out, "and no one in heaven and on the earth and under the earth," that'd be in Hades, right, "was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it." That means he's looking at all these holy angels, including this really strong angel. He can't even open it. And John begins to bawl because he knows there's significance that this book needs to be opened, because it's when these seals are popped that God begins to bring his judgments and the coming of Christ takes place. And John doesn't understand all that, but he knows there's special significance to this book. He begins to weep greatly. In verse 5, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop crying. Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its" what? "Seven seals." Who's the one that's overcome so you can open that book? The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. The Lamb that was slain. Who is that? Jesus. There's no one like him, you guys. An angel died for us? No. The God-man died for us. God who became a man and retained his deity as well. In verse 6, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a" what? "A lamb standing as if" what? "Slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." And he, now check this out, verse 7. "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book," watch this now, verse 8. "When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders," what do? "They fell down before the Lamb." Did Jesus say, "Hey, stop, don't do that. I'm just a man. Or I'm just an angel. Worship God." No, he didn't say that. "They fell before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.'" And it gets more and more radical. In fact, look at verse 12. And I mean, you got thousands and thousands and myriads of, you know, elders and everything else. And then in verse 11, then verse 12, it says, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is" who? "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." What are they doing? Falling before the Lamb and before the Father. And they're worshiping. And they're not told to get up like that angel said, "Get up, don't worship me, worship God." They're worshiping Jesus. They fall down and they start worshiping Jesus. Way more than what you see in chapter 19, verse 10 with the angel. 19:10, it just says he falls down. And he says, "Get up. You know, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant like with you and your brethren. Worship God." Here, there's way more going on. Jesus never says stop. In fact, we get the very opposite. Verse 13, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying to him who still to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. No, I'm sorry, and his Redeemer. I am the first and last, beside the news of God. Here it is. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Now look at verse 14. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and what? Worshipped. Who's being worshipped here, guys? The Father and the Son. Amen. Yet this very book, twice, Revelation 19:10 and Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, warns us not to worship an angel, but to worship God. The book of Hebrews chapter 1, when he brings his son into the world, he commands the angels, it says, to worship him. The angels are even commanded to worship Jesus. And then it goes on to say he created everything, the heavens and the earth, and he sustains them all in Hebrews chapter 1. Are you with me today? Yes. Revelation chapter 7. You have this great multitude that no man can number being referenced in chapter 9, chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, that come out of the great tribulation, have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You have the 144,000 Jews from 12 different tribes mentioned in verses 1 through 8. And then it's interesting when you begin to read verse 9. After these I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying what? Salvation to our what? God, who sits on the throne, and to the what? And to the Lamb. And verse 11, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and what? Worshipped God. There is again. He's creator. He's the Redeemer. He is to be worshipped. Quite amazing. Verse 14 of Revelation chapter 17. A lot of the chapters from 8 onward talk about the judgments that fall on the earth. And then you start picking up more narrative about identifying Jesus, even though you have some of that there as well. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, we read about the 10 kings that will give their power to the beast in the last days, give their power to Antichrist. These will wage war against the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Because he is who? Who's the Lamb? The Lamb is Lord of lords and what? King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Hey, notice they're called, but they're also the chosen, but they're also the faithful. Don't walk around thinking you're one of the elect chosen ones if you're not one of the faithful. Because if you're not one of the faithful, you're not faithful to Jesus, you're not one of the chosen either. A lot of people going around saying, I'm one of God's special elect people, and he just elected me unconditionally. No, it's not unconditional. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen. And the just shall live by faith, but if he draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him, saith the Lord. And here, those who are called, the chosen, are also the faithful. Amen. Make sure you're continuing to trust Jesus if you want to be considered among the called and chosen. Amen. But notice he's revealed as the King of, as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And I'll talk more about that in a minute because it's given again a little bit later. Now go to chapter 19. We started in chapter 19, verse 10, where John falls down to worship this angel. But then we read this in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. This is a picture of the second coming, guys. And on his head are many diadems, many crowns. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called what? The Word of God. Remember John wrote Revelation, but he also wrote the Gospel of John. The beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. There it is. He's called the Word of God. In verse 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written. What's the name? King of kings and what? Lord of lords. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Every name. Now, you guys, in Luke, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he's talking about the humility that Jesus showed. Who, although he was in the very form of God, although he's in the form of God at one time, right? He was in heaven being worshipped. Holy, holy, holy. Remember, we read about that. He didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to. He let it go. And it doesn't mean he let go of being God. Because when he says before Abraham was, he says before Abraham was what? I am. He's still God. But he's being worshipped in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. To be born in a stinking manger. To come to his own, but his own don't receive him. To the world that he made, he's going to be rejected. Let that mind be in you. Meaning he humbled himself. If God humbled himself to be a servant, how much more should we humble ourselves to be servants? Amen. What a good time. Baby, talk to my wife. What did you tell me to remind the church of about serving before I left? And I said, I'm not going to be late. Tell me later. Well, I didn't mean right now, but what was it? Samaritan Center, yell it out. Meal ministry. And childcare. What's that? We need more people helping and serving in those ministries. Hey, God became a man, amen, to save us. We can help out too, amen. Try to get busy. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And then it goes on to say in Philippians 2, verses 4, 5 through 11, that to him every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is what? Lord. And you know, in the Old Testament, Isaiah, the Yahweh says of himself, Yahweh, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that I am Yahweh. Ha! Yet we see in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And here he comes as King of kings and Lord of lords to rule with a rod of iron. Amen? It's everywhere, guys. So he's going to come, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. But notice verse 13. He is clothed with a what? A robe dipped in what? Blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Now, something about Lord of lords and King of kings. Sometimes it's called Lord of lords, King of kings. Sometimes it's called King of kings and Lord of lords. Look at Revelation 17, 14 verse in this. And then also, if you were to look at, for instance, if you were to look at Timothy, we read in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16, he who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has seen, ever seen or can see. It's a reference. It's in relation to Jesus in all of his glory. You can't see him. And the Father is called King of kings and Lord of lords there. But Jesus is called King of kings and Lord of lords. Isn't that interesting? And it's very fascinating to me because listen to Psalm 136:3. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Yahweh is revealed as the Lord of lords, whose steadfast love endures forever. Yet Jesus says, he is the Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings. Amen? He's God, he's God, he's God, he's God. Now here in verse 13, he's clothed with a robe dipped in what? Blood. Where does that come from? Remember, the book of Revelation, more than any book in the New Testament, alludes to the Old Testament, wraps everything up. That's why, to me, it's such an amazing book as well. But let's go chase that down. Go to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. And when you get there, Isaiah chapter 63, look at verse 1. Who is this that comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozra? This one who is majestic in his apparel. Now notice how many you have when it says this one who's majestic in his apparel. The word one is capitalized. Come on, raise your hand. Is one capitalized? Yeah. In a lot of your translations, that's not because it's Yahweh. That's just because the translators in your translation are saying this is speaking of God, obviously. The context is that it's speaking of God. The one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak. There it is. It's Yahweh. It's God. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. why is your apparel red? He's being asked, well, why is your apparel red? And your garments like one who treads the winepress. What does it say about Jesus? He treads the winepress of God. His robe is dipped in what? Blood. Why is your apparel red? This questioner asked Yahweh. And your garments like one who treads the winepress. I have trodden the wine. Check this out. I have trodden the wine trough alone. Look at verse 3. I trodden the wine trough alone, and from the people there was no man with me. He's the one that brings the wrath ultimately. I also trod them in my anger and trample them in my wrath. And their that now check this out. And their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments. It's a pretty graphic picture, huh? It's going to go up to the horses' bridles in the valley of Megiddo, it says. We're going to be there next year, many of us. And their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments. And I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart. And my year of what? Redemption has come. The day of wrath will be for many, but it'll be a day of redemption for others. Look at verse 5. This is an important verse. I looked, and there was what? No one to help. I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my what? You might want to circle own arm there, guys. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. I trod down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. It's a picture of Armageddon. It's a picture of Yahweh coming to the earth. It's a picture of the one who identifies himself in Psalm 93 as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Yahweh. This is Yahweh saying, I couldn't find anybody to do this. I'm the only one that could do it with my strong what? My strong arm. And the reason to answer the question that my garments are bloody is because of the winepress of God. The people became the winepress. And that's exactly what you read in Revelation 19 when Jesus says he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That his garments dressed, dipped in blood, and he tramples the winepress of God. And he's identified again as, guess who? The God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament. Are you guys catching this? Yeah. This book is golden in so many ways, but one way is it continues to reveal to us that Jesus is the Yahweh, is the God of the Old Testament. Absolutely mind-blowing, absolutely remarkable. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, because he's Yahweh. Go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And when you get to Revelation 21, go to verse 22. And it's talking about the new Jerusalem, when there'll be a new heaven and new earth. And I saw in verse 22, Revelation 21, verse 22, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the what? The Lamb are its temple. Verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it. Well, how are we going to see then? Well, look, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the what? The Lamb. It's just amazing. By the way, for those who are caught up in the oneness Pentecostal, United Pentecostal, apostolic, so-called church cult, who deny that there's a Father and a Son and just say there's just a Father. We see the Father and the Son before creation. Jesus says in John 75, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you in the beginning before the creation of the world. He's with the Father as a Son. The Word was made flesh, and he had been with God the Father before that. He has a relationship with the Father as he prays during his incarnation. Then after the incarnation, he goes to the Father again. He's at his right hand. Amen. He's the one that opens the scroll. He's still a distinct person. You following that? Are you guys with me? Very important to understand. And here we see the Father and the Son share the throne. And the Father and the Son are both lights in New Jerusalem. Amen. And God the Father says he'll share his glory with no one. Amen. God says he's not going to share his glory with anyone, but God, Jesus is God. That's why they're both sharing the same throne. And they're both the lights in New Jerusalem. Quite powerful stuff. There's a whole lot we're learning here and we're going through. Look at chapter 22, verse 1. Then he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal. Can't wait, guys. Coming from the throne of God and of the what? The throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. In the middle of the street on either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Verse 3. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of who? God and of the what? Lamb will be in there, will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. It's amazing. Chapter 22, verse 13. Jesus says, behold, last chapter in the Bible, last chapter book of Revelation, of course. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. He's the judge. Verse 13, I am who? The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That's how he's the beginning of the creation of God, because he's the first before everything else. And he's the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. And he's the beginning and the end. And who's that talking? Verse 12, I'm coming quickly, everyone's with me. It's Jesus. Amen? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. The only way you're getting into the city is if you've washed your robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You see, if you don't accept what he did in his substitutionary atonement on the cross in dying for you and shedding his blood for you, then your blood will be shed. His blood was on him for the death he died in our place. Amen. But there'll be other blood on him later to execute judgment on those who rejected his free gift of salvation. You know what's heavy about all this? Is remember in Isaiah chapter 63 when it talks about when somebody says, what's this blood on your garments? He says, it's from treading the winepress of God. It's from the blood of my enemies. It's in that context of verse 5 where he says, he found no one that could bring salvation, redemption. He had to do it himself. Amen. But you know what's heavy? In Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, those famous chapters, the most famous chapter in all the Bible about, in the Old Testament about Jesus, you know, who would believe our report? You know, the iniquity was always put on him. You know, all of us like sheep have gone astray, right? And so forth. And about this lamb that's led to the slaughter. In chapter 52, around verse 10, God says again, he had to redeem people with his own arm. And then in chapter 53, when it starts that whole narrative, it says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And it talks all about Jesus giving his life for us. Are you catching that? The arm of the Lord that brings the judgment in the end is the arm of the Lord that brings our salvation. And he could find no man to do it. He could find no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth to bring forth the process of salvation. That's why God had to become a man to die for us, because only he, the creator of the universe, could pay for all of our sins. Amen. And the only way you could have admittance into the holy city, into New Jerusalem forever and ever, is if your robes are washed. And they need to be washed. Why? Because the Bible says, all of our works, all of our own righteousness, as we think it is like filthy rags before God. Remember what that is in the Hebrew with filthy rags? Women's menstrual cloths. It's like, that's what we look like before God. We're just, you know, we're dirty. And guess what? The Lord says he will exchange our filthy rags and give us the garments of salvation. Amen. And the high priest stood before God, condemned, and Satan was accusing him. And the Lord says, he's a branch snatched out of the fire and took off his filthy rags, which states in the Hebrew was filled with filth. And that word is translated vomit and human excrement in other places. That's what we look like before God. We're not getting in the holy city. I mean, this world's all messed up, right? Why would God bring wicked people into heaven and make it messed up? Amen. The Bible says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. People need to be cleansed of their sins, forgiven, and made righteous by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And we're only getting into that holy city is if these ugly, dirty, fallen robes, our humanity, our filth, our sickness, our out of the heart comes filthiness, it says, and evil thoughts, and murders, and thefts, and blasphemies, Jesus said. All this needs to be changed. And it only is changed by what? The power of the blood of Christ who died on the cross, who cleansed us from all sins. That's the only way you get in. Remember when Jesus gave the parable of the wedding feast? And he said, many are called, few are chosen. There's one guy that got in somehow. He's there. And he's asked, where's your wedding clothes? Doesn't have them, man. Bound hand and foot, thrown out into outer darkness. If you don't have the righteousness of Christ, faith in Christ, the Bible says we're righteous through faith. Paul said, not that I be found in my own righteousness, but in righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Amen. You need to make sure you're trusting Jesus. And if you're trusting Jesus and embracing him as your Lord and Savior, truly, You've forsaken trusting the world. You've repented. You've turned from, if you've turned from evil and wickedness and are embracing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. If you haven't done that yet, and you're on that broad road that leads to destruction, you're doing your own thing, you're not going to get in the kingdom. And instead of the blood, accepting the blood that's been shed from you, your own blood will be shed and you'll be separated from God in eternity in hell. I encourage you right now, turn to Jesus Christ for eternal life. You know why we sing praise songs to Jesus? If he was just an angel, do you think we'd be singing praise songs to Jesus at this church? No, because he is the God-man, amen? And he is our creator, and he is our redeemer. And Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father, amen? And he's the exact representation of the Father. And we praise God, we praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I want to make sure you're saved. Don't leave here not embracing Jesus Christ as your Lord God, as your Savior. Because Jesus says, he said what? If you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins, amen? Put your trust in him and have eternal life, amen? Let's all rise and pass out communion.